Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Hello and welcome to this Tuesday edition of Catholic Answers Live. So happy to have you here with us for Open Forum. Open Forum both hours today. This hour, Tim Staples, our guest. Next hour, Jim Blackburn. And Open Forum means any question that you have about us Catholics, what we believe, what we do, is welcome. 888-318-7884 is the number, 888-31-TRUTH. Tim Staples is Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers, author of many things, including Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. Hello, Tim Staples.
Well, hello, Cy Kellett.
It seems like a very, it's kind of a boring time to be Catholic right now. Nothing happening.
Nothing going
it's,
on.
It's all, we're in the doldrums.
Yes.
Sort of. I imagine people will call and ask us about that. Mm. And yesterday, Trent handled several questions. I mean, legitimately so. There are many questions to be answered. But we persist in the joy of the gospel.
Amen, brother.
Whether things are up or down.
Amen.
And I worry that maybe some people allow their peace to be disturbed. And that's not – God doesn't want that. He doesn't want us our peace to be disturbed.
Absolutely. And when you're in the midst of a situation like this – we're kind of revisiting, aren't we, what we experienced back in 2002?
Yeah, right.
When we had the, the first sort of iteration of this crisis, and I think it was much worse in 2002, actually.
Yeah.
You know, the numbers and such that came out, and I think once again we have to say what we said back then. You know, we acknowledge that the church is not. Folks, please hear this: the church is not a museum of saints. It's a hospital for sinners. We are always going to have sinners in the church. You know why? Because we have Cy Kellett in the church.
And I'm not leaving.
That's right. And Tim Staples and all of us and everyone listening, we are sinners. Now, that's not to make light of some of the heinous things that, that came out in 2002 and now have come out in Pennsylvania. You know, it's absolutely horrible. And of course, anyone who would abuse a child, or not just a child, because that's a really small percentage of the cases. Although one case, as I thought Bishop Zubik in an interview on Fox News, the present ordinary of Pittsburgh did a really fantastic job in his interview on Fox News with Brett Baer. He made the point that one abused child is one too many. And and that was a response to, is this a crisis? He said, one abused child is one too many. And of course, the pedophilia cases are absolutely horrid, and some of the things that have come out have been unbelievable. But as Bishop Zubik pointed out in that interview, we're talking about this most recent, you know, that just came out a few days ago from the whole state of Pennsylvania, from the Attorney General's office there. We're talking about an almost 70-year period of time, and what can happen is you take the most egregious cases of the 300. And by the way, the 300 cases, these are accused. These are not – all of them aren't necessarily true. They don't point that out in the media. These are 300 accusations, and they say over 1,000 children – right, horrible numbers. But this is over 60-year period. They take some of the most egregious ones and give graphic detail about them, which kind of puts into everyone's minds that this is pervasive and such. As Bill Donahue from the Catholic League pointed out, we're talking about 2% of priests, which is a large number, because there should be 0%.
Right.
We're talking 2% of priests. And so we do have to keep things in perspective, because I think people can get overly emotional and start overreacting. Whereas, again, I'll go back to Bishop Zubik's interview with Brett Baer, and he made the point that, you know, the overwhelming majority of these cases are before 1990.
Yeah.
And actually, in the last 25, 30 years, we've seen a dramatic improvement because of the things the bishops have put in place. And he could speak for Pittsburgh when he gave a litany of the things that they're doing that are really bringing about good in the church. And so, folks, be heartened. There's a lot of good going on in the church, of course. But that doesn't mean we sweep under the rug any of these atrocities.
It was kind of a double whammy, though, because there was the all the information that came out about Cardinal McCarrick and then his losing the red hat, no longer being a cardinal.
Right.
And then the stuff from Pennsylvania hit. And I wonder if I do think many people are feeling, look, if there are bishops or priests who are living the way Cardinal McCarrick lived, they want them out.
Yes.
People want that to stop.
Absolutely. And we do too. And everyone, I will say this too, of Bishop Zubik in his interview with Brett Baer on Fox News. It's worth watching, folks. He said, I'm enraged, because Brett Baer was getting a little incensed. And he said, let me tell you, if you're feeling enraged, I am as well. I am enraged when I hear of those. He said, when I put this collar on 43 years ago, I wore it and I wear it with pride. This means something to me. And for other people who have worn this collar to do these things, I am enraged. But what we have to do is apologize and repent and take steps moving forward to heal this situation. And that's what we are doing. And so praise God for that. There's a lot of good stuff going on right now. But folks, ultimately, I will toss out one caveat to folks. Whenever you look at the repentance coming from bishops or whomever, always look for the key. And you saw it from Bishop Morlino.
A lot of people have been talking about his.
Madison, Wisconsin, who wrote a brilliant letter of repentance and such. But he acknowledged what I think is the heart of the problem, and that is sodomy. You know, homosexual acts, sodomy. And in fact, sodomy can be against girls as well as boys, by the way. So we don't want to get any more graphic than that.
Thank you.
But the bottom line.
Right.
Is we have to deal with the real issues of homosexuals, active homosexuals in the ministry. And in fact, we had an answer given in 1960 by Pope the Jolly John
the 23rd.
The 23rd, who issued a decree in 1960 that said any man who has same-sex attraction, he didn't use that language, but same-sex attraction to the point where it affects the personality, that man must not be admitted to holy orders, right? Not just acting on it, but even something that affects the personality where it's extrinsically visible in mannerisms and such. That's a formation problem, because we need men in the priesthood. We need men. And if you're not attracted to women, that's a problem. Right? And I know it's not popular to say today, Cy, but
no.
Even though attraction, male, female to female, is not in itself sinful, it is a defect of character. And I am just one who believes that our priests need to be our special forces. These need to be men of
the best of the best.
The best of the best. You don't send wounded people or people with also, you know, you wouldn't send a paraplegic. Into battle with the Navy SEALs, right? I mean,
yeah.
And so, you know, I do think we need to return to sanity in the formation for priests and such. We need to get back to orthodoxy and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it's the power of God that ultimately will heal us, not our lawyers and PR people and saying the right words.
No.
We need to be converted. We need the power of Jesus Christ in our lives to transform us from the inside out.
And we need to be listening to him and his gospel, not the world so much.
Amen.
We've listened too much to the world. Hey, why am I being told you're going to be away in October? On October 10th through 20th, you're going to be at the Fullness of Truth Conference in Australia?
No. I'm going to be at the Fullness of Truth Conference.
Oh, that's this weekend.
This weekend.
I got you. I read it wrong.
In San Antonio, Texas. But yes, I'm going to be heading to Australia, and it's going to be amazing. I'm going to both Perth. This is going to be awesome. I'm flying into Sydney, and I'm doing a tour around. I don't even know yet. I think I'm doing a bunch of cities on the east coast of Australia. Then I'm flying to Perth for a week all the way on the West Coast, and I am stoked. Let me tell you, the folks in Australia are on fire for Jesus.
Oh, wow. How cool.
Oh, my goodness. I can't wait to get there.
And so tell me a little bit about the Fullness of Truth Conference then. I got them mixed up.
What's yes. that? This coming weekend, I'm going to be in San Antonio, Texas. I'm giving two talks, one on the Eucharist and one on the papacy. And believe it or not, I will be addressing some of the recent problems we've been experiencing at the conference there. And I don't have the information in front of me. I should. It's supposed to be right here. It's supposed to be right here.
All I have is this, Fullness of Truth Conference this weekend.
Yes. Well, so check it out, Fullness of Truth. It's there on that fancy internet. But I'll have some information here after.
It's on the fancy internet. Break. Huh? You can put it over on the regular internet.
All right,
we'll take a quick break. We'll be right back with your calls. It's open forum today on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live. We're here for you.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
I've got a few things here and there that I've learned along the way, and I like to do. Plus, I'm always studying history, so I try to bring in some of the historical perspective, especially at a time in our history when people don't know much history anymore.
Open Line with Father Mitch Pacwa, Wednesday afternoon, 3 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
You've heard that St. Paul Street Evangelization supports hundreds of teams of evangelists sharing the good news. But did you know that some of these teams are public prayer stations? Set up a sign on the sidewalk and offer prayer and encouragement to those you encounter. Everyone needs prayer. Try this new method of witnessing to Jesus. Contact St. Paul Street Evangelization to get started at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Lots of folks on the phone for Tim, open forum. Any question you've got on the Catholic faith is welcome. But the team of professionals that helped Tim and I stay on track yes. have brought a piece of paper in, Tim. What do you got?
And it was actually stuck right to the bulletin board where it's supposed to be, and I walked right by it without bringing it in here. But at any rate, yeah, folks, want you to know if you are down under, I am going to be October 18th through 20th. Now, that's the second part of my Australia tour coming up in October. But want to mention in particular, October 18th through 20th, I'll be at St. Vincent's in, if I pronounce this right, Kwinana, Western Australia. You can register at that World Wide Web, you know, that www place, Evangelization Australia, and you spell that with an S, not a Z. You know, it can be spelled either way. It's the problem.
It's more British if you put the S
in. The S, yes, but it's actually a secondary spelling. I checked it in the dictionary.
Okay.
In English, Evangelization Australia. See, if we just spoke Latin, we would all spell things the same way. But
you
anyway,
the Latin.
EvangelizationAustralia.com. This is going to be awesome. The YB Catholic Conference, it's going to be amazing, my friends. And I'm going to be all over Australia, as I said. But I also want to mention, I have coming up a conference this weekend in San Antonio. But, oh, I will be remiss if I didn't mention this as well. Let's go back to Australia. I'm going to be joined by Father Larry Richards, the priest. You talk about a manly priest. It's Father Larry Richards, a wonderful preacher and such. We are going to get together there in Perth, and we're going to have us a time. And there's going to be a whole bunch of other folks there as well. And this weekend, San Antonio, Texas, again, get the information from fullnessoftruth.com.
fullnessoftruth.com. All right, let's get to those phones then. Brian in Yonkers, New York, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Brian, thanks for downloading the app on your phone. Your question for Tim Staples.
Hey, guys. How are you guys doing?
Doing great.
So my question is morality like something that we're taught or something that we're born with? Like, I always thought since we're made in God's image, you know, we have some of those qualities, which are the good things. And then
yes.
somebody had told me, well, no, it has to be taught because he taught Adam and Eve. So I just would like your clarification on what the Catholic teaching is on that.
Yes, that's a great, great question, Brian. And we are, in fact, your gut was correct on this, Brian. We are born with a nature, all of us, and we are all human. Sai and I have the same human nature, and we can examine our nature and we can understand things about it as a result. For example, when we look at the conjugal, you know, we could examine any aspect of human actions, but let's look at the conjugal act. We can look at our natures as human beings and understand that the conjugal act has a twofold purpose. Its purpose is to bring together one man, one woman, and secondly, to procreate children. Well, although I would say the primary purpose is the procreation of children, but it also has the purpose of joining together one man, one woman. So any time the sexual act is used apart from that context, it's contrary to the nature of the act. And that's an important point, Brian. You're right. Whenever we're examining moral issues, we have to look at our natures and we have to look at the nature of the act that we're looking at. And that is part and parcel of how we teach people. So it's not that nurture is not involved. Sure it is, but nurture isn't involved in determining what our nature is and the nature of human acts. Nurture is involved in helping to reinforce this reality and encourage people to act like human beings. So if somebody, you know, is running around lying, we don't say, well, now let's see. Well, he's had a tough upbringing, and so, you know, he has a little difficult time with the truth. So we'll say that telling lies is okay for him because of the way he was brought up. No, that's not what we do. As the Catechism of the Catholic Church tells us in paragraph 2485, it's contrary to the nature of the communicative faculty to tell a lie, because it's the nature of the communicative faculty to tell the truth. This is the foundation of civilization, right? Can you imagine if we just, well, you don't have to tell the truth, Sai, because you're a messed up guy. Well, what would happen to our whole court system, our legal system and such, which is rooted in a foundation of truth, so that when a man puts his hand up and says, I will tell the truth, that we can say, hey, he's going to tell the truth. And if he doesn't, we have a little thing called perjury that a lot of politicians are scared to death of, but it's a very important thing. So, Brian, you ask a really important question. So morality is determined by natural law, which is nothing more than our, as human beings, and remember, natural law does not apply to monkeys. Natural law uniquely applies to human beings. Natural law is nothing more than our rational participation in the eternal law, which is God himself, who creates everything with a purpose. Everything is ordered, including our natures and our actions, are ordered to particular ends. And if we act contrary to those ends, we act immorally. Does that help at all, Brian?
No, it does. Thanks for your insight in it. And, yeah, it makes a lot more sense now, so thanks.
All right, brother. God bless you.
Thank you for the call from Yonkers, too, because I just love saying Yonkers. Christopher in Nashville, Tennessee, you are up next with Tim Staples. Your question, please.
Hi, guys. Tim, I've got a question for you. It seems like it's another moral one here. Is there an official teaching from the church, or is there at least some inclination toward a teaching about whether or not it's morally permissible to use vaccines that have been derived from or manufactured with the use of aborted fetal tissue? I'm under the impression that that would fall under the same kind of category as stem cell research, but that's why I'm calling.
Right. Gotcha, Christopher. Great question. And I will tell you this, my gut on this, and I can tell you my wife and I both, we try as best we can to avoid using those vaccinations that are derived from aborted fetal tissue. It bugs me in my conscience, but the church has issued a directive on that says as long as our position is stated, we are supposed to say, you know, we are against this in principle. There's nothing wrong with using them because it is remote enough See, in our moral theology, we have what's called formal cooperation, which is all formal cooperation in evil is always and in every situation wrong. That's where you are involved in the actual evil act. Now, this is not a case of, you know, being involved in the actual abortion. This is using fetal tissue down the road, okay? So it's not formal cooperation in evil, but it is material cooperation. The other day, you know, Cy, you made the point that if you live in this world, you are materially cooperating in evil. It's just because it's everywhere. The question is it remote enough? And in this case, it is remote enough participation where it's morally acceptable. But again, I always emphasize here that Catholics also, you know, we're not just machines that listen to the church and the directive from the church and say, okay. And, well, we do say, okay, I agree with it. But we can also say as Catholics, like my wife and I have, even though this is permitted, I ain't going to do it. Mm-hmm. Because it's reprehensible and in a small way, contributes to the death industry, in my humble opinion. But again, the church says we can, understanding that it is remote enough material cooperation that it can be morally done. And it is a relief for a lot of folks, because for a lot of folks, you can't get your kid into school unless you get certain vaccinations. And some of them, unfortunately, are from lines that are derived from fetal tissue. And while it's regrettable, I think you can see I'm cringing right now.
Yeah, yeah.
Because of the abortion industry in our country has become so monstrous, so evil. Now with Planned Parenthood, you know, selling body parts and such, which the church has in fact condemned, has come out but it's everywhere. So to me, you know, this causes me to bristle, but it is a relief for a lot of families who can't get their kids in schools unless they have these certain vaccinations. But Catholic doctors, scientists, let me give a shout out to you. We need to be involved in finding ways to create vaccinations that don't involve using fetal tissue, because we don't want to in any way participate in the furtherance of this industry of selling body parts. Because, folks, unfortunately, there is a law out there of economics, right, where there is demand.
Yeah.
We have the law of supply and demand. I mean, when you have demand, it tends to cause people to create more supply. And so that's why I say we as Catholics should be in the forefront of making sure this doesn't have to happen.
Christopher, thank you so much for that call and for that opportunity to clarify that. I want to say, and I love saying this, we welcome our friends in Britain and Ireland to call in. You have to just dial the country code 001 and then our number 888-318-7884. That's 001-888-318-7884. And the World Meeting of Families 2018 from Dublin. You can find live coverage all this week on EWTN TV and radio. We go now to Thomas in Austin, Texas. Thomas, you are on with... what's this guy's name again? Oh, yeah, Tim Staples. Sorry, blanked for a second.
The problem child.
I almost said Michael Caine because I was just thinking about Thomas, I'm sorry to make you wait.
That would be Michael Caine.
Later you can read this in Michael Caine voice, all right? Thomas, go ahead. Your question for Tim.
Oh, hi. Thanks a lot for taking my call. Yes. So I had a question about, like, social justice and Catholic social teaching.
Yes.
So, like, I know all of us should obviously be very committed as Catholics and Christians to social justice. However, like, it just seems like in our society there's kind of a divide, and also in our church, I would say, regarding what are the public policy implications. You know, some people think there needs to be more government, more progressive taxes. Other people think the government's already too big and just it makes things worse. And, like, for example, like, healthcare, like, on a different call-in show, I asked a very learned and famous priest, I won't say his name, but he said that about the healthcare issue, and he seemed to suggest that it should be, you know, like, as local as possible, and he pointed to some of the failures of government in certain aspects. But when I look at, like, what the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops seems to say, they seem to be somewhat partial to the idea of like single payer universal health care, you know, right. provided it was pro-life, pro-religious liberty, leaving those things aside. But
so where does the Catholic Church come down, Thomas? Is that what you're saying?
Yeah, I'm just confused because people on the left and the right cite Catholic social teaching, and so like, and I've heard that like it's not really left or right, but I guess I just don't know like how does it move the debate forward, or how do I know how to apply it to certain issues if the bishops seem to say one thing.
Okay, we got it, Thomas. Thank you very much.
Great question, but I don't know if we have time to respond here because I got 40 seconds. I can get started.
You have 10 seconds. What is the proper size of government?
Yes. Well, Thomas, let me tell you. You've asked a very important question, so I do want to wait till the other side of the break so we can give it a sufficiently reflective response.
Fair enough. Thomas, hang on. It's open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. Open forum means if you've got a question about the Catholic faith, we'd love to hear it and try our very best to give you an answer. Just dial 888-318-7884. Tim Staples, our guest this hour. Next hour, Jim Blackburn.
This is Archbishop Salvatore Cordiglione of San Francisco. Thank you for listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Tim Staples, Trent Horn, Cy Kellett, Chris Check, Carlo Broussard. Our on-fire lineup of speakers will inform and inspire your audience to grow in their Catholic faith. For more information on booking a Catholic Answers speaker for your event, visit CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com today.
The Galileo affair is a black eye on the reputation of the Catholic Church. What happened in the 1600s is constantly used to bash the Church and show how anti-science it is. This argument was originally made by anti-Catholic authors in the Protestant community, but today, skeptics and atheists use it to bash Christians of all kinds in their efforts to show how faith and science are fundamentally opposed. But the critics are wrong. What's more, they don't even get the facts of the Galileo case right. Now, Catholic Answers president, Christopher Check, has produced a brand new resource to set the record straight. In Moving Heaven and Earth, The True Story of the Galileo Affair, he brings his historical expertise to bear on the question and exposes the lies and distortions. Chris provides a frank and honest look at what really happened, at the drama and intrigue, at the politics and personalities of Renaissance Italy that were involved. He dispels the myths and acknowledges the errors that were made on both sides. To make your donation and get a free copy of Moving Heaven and Earth, visit Catholic.com and click the Galileo Affair banner. Or call us toll-free at 888-291-8000. That's the Galileo Affair banner at Catholic.com or call toll-free 888-291-8000.
Hi, this is Dr. David Anders. Do you have questions about the Catholic faith? Get the answers on Call to Communion tomorrow at 2 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio. Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Cy Kellett, your host. Tim Staples, our guest this hour, and on the phone is Thomas. And Thomas is in Austin, Texas, and wanted to know what does the Catholic Church teach about the proper size and scope of government?
And I have to tell you, Thomas and Cy, this is one of the many things I love about the Catholic faith. The Catholic Church is not Republican, and the Catholic Church is not Democrat.
It's Green Party?
It's not Green Party. Oh, okay. It's not any party. In fact, the Catholic Church calls everybody to repentance. And, you know, we were talking during the break. I mean, it's the age-old argument, you know, all the way back to the beginning of this country. And we can go to Europe as well. There is always a battle in the church, left and right, and we're always moving. You know, all right, what do we do? No, we don't want to go this far. We don't want to go this far. And there's a reason for that. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Jesus did not come here to establish the perfect political system. He came to give us a church with the means of our sanctification and salvation. And so you're never going to have a Republican. Well, now we got a Republican Pope. Oh, we got a Democrat. No, you don't. All right, number one. But there are principles the church gives us that are very important in the political discussion. For example, the principle of subsidiarity,
right? Now, this lends itself to a more, let's say, conservative view of government. Smaller, more local. Why? The church has always said, well, it doesn't necessarily mean it's smaller, but it does mean that it emphasizes that what can be done on the local level ought to be done on the local level. And that flies in the face of large capitalistic societies as well as communist societies. Why is that? Because just the opposite happens. You have the huge moguls in capitalism that control everything and use people as cogs in the wheel.
Right, right.
And that run over anybody that gets in their way for profit, profit, profit. As Pope St. John Paul used to say so often, we must, you know, you answer capitalism with people over profits. People must come first. And we have to consider the common good. And I know Glenn Beck will get crazy. He said common. He's a communist. No, but the common good is something that we have to consider as well. But now, on the other extreme, so in other words, we're going to check capitalism in that sense, right? Emphasizing the dignity of the human person, and profit is not everything. My friends, the market isn't everything. We also have to consider the common good in human being. But on the other side, you have communists, fascists, and such, where the state controls everything, which is contrary to everything. And they tend to be materialist atheists as well. Yeah. Communism has been. But even so, even a theistic attempt at communism, you know, people will say, but wait a minute, man, in Acts chapter 2, the apostles had everything in common. They had a wonderful communistic system. You know, there's nothing wrong with communal living. Religious orders have been doing it for well over 1,500 years and more. But the key is these are freely entered into communes where everybody gives everything. What happens in communism is you're forced, and it ends up being contrary to human nature because private property is taken away. It's confiscated. You don't have any private property, which is contrary to human nature. You don't have freedom. The state controls everything. And that, my friends, is a mess. It's a disaster. It hasn't worked anywhere. And it also destroys charity. It destroys all sorts of things. And so, as you know, in the Catholic Church, you know, Cy and I were talking about how even in the last century, you know, great minds like Belloc and Chesterton attempted, you know, with their distributism to kind of go between the communists and capitalists, you know, as a middle way. See, that's wonderful. You know, I don't necessarily agree with everything in distributism with Chesterton and Belloc. But that's okay. We need to enter into the fray as Catholics. That should be our model, is that whatever party you're in, though I personally don't know how any Catholic can be a Democrat, that's just me, but I know it's possible because I think there's two pro-life Democrats left. Now, somebody's going to get mad at me. Somebody's going to get mad at me.
I know where they live if there's only two.
That's right. No. I mean, there are. Now, I'm talking about in office, you know.
Oh, I see. Yeah,
Donnelly, right. And maybe I forget.
Right,
the others.
Right.
But I mean, there are very few left. But you know what, folks? Whether we are Democrat or Republican, we have to be pro-life. Mm-hmm. We have to be engaged, and we need to be fighting for the common good. We need to be fighting for truth. And I'm going to tell you, I don't think there is a more important issue today in our world than abortion, and in our country. As much as we've got a lot of other stuff going on, I still think the wisdom of Pope St. John Paul II, I emphasize St. John Paul II in Christi Fidelis Laici, paragraph 38, is something we need to read and reread, where he gives a list of all sorts of rights we have as human beings, and they need to be protected, whether it's a right to home, food, education, health care. Yes, we have a right to these things. But as John Paul said, if the right to life is not defended to the utmost, the rest are mere illusions, number one. But then number two, when you talk about rights, Cy, and I'll leave it with this because we could do a whole show on this. When the church, both in Gaudium et Spes 26 and Christi Fidelis Laici 38 there, as I mentioned, and elsewhere, talk about these rights. Because human beings have rights to health care, to education, some folks confuse that and think that means, well, it must be given for free.
because it's a right. Well, guess what? I have a right to food. That doesn't mean I can go and rob the local convenience store unless, you know, extreme circumstances. My family is starving and people are hoarding food. That's a whole nother story.
Not just because they got really good stuff and I want it.
That's right. St. Okay. John Chrysostom says that belongs to the poor if people are hoarding it. But that's an extreme situation. Here's the bottom line, folks. Just because it's a right, a la health care. Some, and yes, I believe among the bishops who supported Obamacare, made their arguments. The committee of bishops made their argument in favor of Obamacare. I think it was greatly imprudent. Why? Because as Christians, we have to be very careful to give that much power to a government that hates us. To give them control of health care when they hate us and they are contrary to our morals. You know what's going to happen? They're going to do things like force the Little Sisters of the Poor to support and pay for abortions. And I will say this now. You said, well, Tim, you're disagreeing with some of the bishops. Yes, some. But we also had my friends, Archbishop Naumann, Kansas City, Kansas, and Bishop Robert Finn of Kansas City, Missouri, who did a pastoral letter where they presented the other side. And they said everything that I just said, and I thank them both, by the way, for writing that pastoral letter. They said everything I just said, but they also said this, because it's a right doesn't mean it necessarily has to be provided by the government. There are ways you can get health care to people using market systems and such. And so that's where the argument is, Cy. It's how do we get this to the people? It's not, we're not denying that it's a right. Same way with education. Come on. Every human being has a right to education. But last I checked, it costs a lot of money to go to Catholic schools. Am I right, Cy?
It does indeed.
For those who say it should be free, why do I have to pay so much for my kids to go to Catholic schools? But anyway, we'll leave that for another discussion. The bottom line is, we as Catholics should be involved at every level of the discussion, get involved, and use Catholic principles, understanding at times we will legitimately disagree as good Catholics, because everything is not, you know, carved in stone down to the minutiae of every, you know, the church doesn't micromanage how these principles are going to apply.
But if I can say, like, when I look at our society today, and it strikes me that just millions of families are struggling just to make ends meet. They're,
yes,
in many cases, living in housing that's not adequate for the, yes, size of their family, or they're afraid to have more children because they have. If you, yes, see families struggling that much, you can say there's something wrong with this. This is
absolutely
not. Absolutely. Yeah. Okay.
Absolutely. And Cy, to that, what I say is we have to, as Catholics, we have to look at the last decades. There was a president, I think his name was Johnson, and he used Detroit as his model city. We are going to end poverty. And look at it today. They pumped billions and billions and billions of dollars, and it is today a war zone. All of those track houses they built are crack houses now. So what does that tell you? It's not just throwing money at the problem. It's not just,
no,
but what it is. See, I believe these sorts of things need to be dealt with by the church and by local communities who can be there on the ground and really deal with it. When you have a federal bureaucracy that comes in with one size fits all theories, they virtually never work. And so again, that's why we need good Catholics in office. Catholics, run for office. Become president. If my son Luke is listening right now, either be an apologist or be president of the United States. All right.
Those are the two best jobs, apologist or president of the United States. Hey, well, your kids are going to go off to college now. And even today, they're probably many, many, many heading off to school, and they're going to get lots of one-size-fits-all theories and answers. And that's why we got this back-to-school sale. We want to equip students going back to school with resources to help them answer questions by other students about the faith, by their instructors, and all that kind of thing. Tim's got this wonderful book, Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. And there's a whole bunch more that's on sale right now at shop.catholic.com. You just visit the back-to-school category at shop.catholic.com and get more information on all the stuff that is available for your student today.
Got questions? Visit us today at Catholic.com.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
Have you ever been so grief-stricken and so heart-sick that you can't see God? You can't see God in the tragedy. You can't see God in that cross. You can't see God in that sickness. Why? You're enveloped in that grief. You're enveloped in fear. And God is out the window. You don't see Him standing right next to you.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Looking for an on-fire Catholic speaker for your event? Catholic Answers speakers will inform and inspire your audience to grow in their Catholic faith. For more information on booking a Catholic Answers speaker, visit CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com today.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their Catholic values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am your host, Cy Kellett. Our guest this hour is Tim Staples. Next hour, Jim Blackburn will be here for the entire hour to take your questions. If you have any question at all about the Catholic faith, 888-318-7884 is the number. And I didn't say it today, and I usually try to say it a little bit more. But if you're not Catholic, we welcome your call as well. If you are one of our Protestant brothers or sisters, you're welcome to call with questions and challenges, whatever you got. And if you are not a baptized Christian, if you were raised as an atheist or a Buddhist or an agnostic or any others, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Tim, we are – I don't know if you know this, but we are joined in studio now by a guest traveling with her absolutely beautiful family. And yes. What is it, five kids you got out there?
Yeah.
And a husband who's filming this at the moment.
And a husband.
And you're Alex.
Yes.
And I don't know if you want to give your last name or whatnot, but
yes, Alex Moore.
Alex Moore.
All of my friends.
And you are here.
They might be watching this
and
right now.
And you're here in California from
Denver.
Denver, Colorado. And that's one of our enemy cities because of the Denver Broncos. But
but it is a very Catholic city.
Is right. It really? Yes. I did not know that. Is
it
that really,
really
true?
Really, really,
vibrant
really
church
is.
There.
Yes,
yeah,
very vibrant.
Well, we're happy to have you here, and thank you for bringing the family. And we love it when people
thank
visit.
You,
just give us a call, and you can come by. And you have a question for Tim?
Yeah. Yes. So, when a couple, let's say God may be calling a couple to having another child, and yes. maybe they're not open to it, what happens to that soul that God wanted to give to that couple, you know.
Right. It's a great question. And unfortunately, that soul will not be created because as we know, I think it would be the Council of Vienna in 1312 or 1332, right in there, that defined that a human person is a hylomorphic reality, that is a body-soul composite, and the soul is created by God at the moment of conception, right? Well, that part would come later than the Council of Vienna, but that's what essentially constitutes a human person is a body-soul composite, but that soul is created by God at the moment of conception. So even though God willed for them to have that child, if they chose not to, then that child does not exist. And that's sad, isn't it?
It is sad.
Because God willed for them to have more. And, you know, St. Thomas Aquinas talks about the antecedent and consequent will of God, and we could ponder that till Jesus comes, right? There's God's antecedent will. Some will call that his perfect will, and then the consequent will, consequent to our failures and such. What is actually actualized was not God's perfect will.
Okay, Alex?
That's great. Yeah, because I was just, I've always thought about that because God says that before I created you, I knew you.
Right.
So I always wonder.
That's right. It's not that you had existence, but God knew. See, God, of course, knows all of the failures that we're going to have. He knows the how we will cooperate with his grace. He knows everything that will happen. All real things that will ever happen, God already sees because he's outside of time. So he knew that that couple was not going to cooperate with his antecedent will and not bring that baby into the world. And so therefore, God could not say of that potential baby, I knew you, because he never exists. So he's not real, even though, you know, there was a potency there.
Wow. That's amazing. That's a wonderful question. I didn't know if there would even be an answer to that, but that is wonderful.
All right.
Well, thanks for coming in and asking
Thank
it.
Thank you.
And you better get back to them. I think they're destroying the studio. No, that's not really true. They're very well-behaved children.
They're right behind the...
Yeah. Thanks, Alex. Got to go back to the phones now. Thanks for
so
coming
much.
In with
Thank
your
you
question.
For everything you do.
All right. God bless you.
We go now to Philip in Great Vancouver, Canada. Great Vancouver, is that different? I got to find out from Philip. Is that different than regular Vancouver? Vancouver, he's watching on YouTube Live. Philip, what's Great Vancouver? Is that a town?
Greater Vancouver. It's Greater Vancouver. So essentially just the whole metropolitan area.
It's Greater Vancouver. Okay, I'll mention
Greater
that
Vancouver.
To Marie. She needed to write the whole word out. Okay. Your question for Tim.
All right. So I was discussing the Eucharist with a friend of mine, and we kind of pondered this notion, and we had our own conclusion, but I'd like to run it by you, Tim, because you're a more knowledgeable source. So at Mass, the Eucharist that we receive is obviously the glorified body and blood of Christ, which
Correct.
Is enthroned in glory at the right hand of the Father.
Correct.
But his body was only glorified at the time of his resurrection.
Yes.
So therefore, this leads to my question. At the only Mass, which was celebrated before the resurrection, so the Last Supper, did the apostles receive the unglorified body of Christ?
Yes, according to St. Thomas Aquinas. Now, the church has never given us a definitive answer on this, but according to St. Thomas, who actually in the Summa Theologica gives both sides, which tells you that there's more than one opinion here, is yes, it would be the unglorified body of the Lord, you know, supernaturally in a way that's beyond our ability to comprehend, communicated at the Last Supper, as the great St. Augustine in his commentary on the Psalms says, Christ held himself in his own hands. Now, if that's the case, I think Thomas's position is reasonable. Would he be holding his future glorified body in his own hand? That's not reasonable. It's reasonable to say that he would be holding his unglorified body in his own hand. But again, we're looking at something that is beyond the created order. This is a supernatural sort of thing. Like I always use you've heard me say this before, Si, the analogy of Mark 16:12 with Cleopas and the unnamed disciple on the road to Emmaus when Jesus appears to them. Mark's version, anyway, says he appeared in another form. Right now, he appeared to them in another form. So if he can do that, he could certainly do that at the Last Supper, and he could appear in any number. There's limitless forms that he could appear in or under the appearances of. Does that make sense, Philip? And there, I'm really bowing to St. Thomas Aquinas, who's a lot smarter than all of us.
Oh, yeah, for sure.
Put together.
Knew everything that there was to know in his time.
Yes.
But yeah, it's kind of speculative theology, but for sure that's a start, and I guess we'll find out in the beatific vision, right?
Amen. That's right. Thanks for calling, brother.
Thank you, Philip. Let's go to Peyton in Virginia. Peyton is listening on the Catholic Answers app. Thanks for downloading the app on your phone. Peyton, your question for Tim Staples.
Hi, thanks for having me. So my question actually kind of goes back to a question like 3 questions ago.
Yes.
And it has to do with marriage policy in regards to the historical context between the church and the state.
Yes.
So I know there's kind of a bit of a debate within the Catholic Church in America as to what the right path going forward is.
Mm-hmm.
It's kind of like the Ron Paul / Tom Woods approach, which is leave it to the states or completely disassociate with the state altogether.
Right.
Or I just read a book recently called What is Marriage, Man and Woman at Defense, or something like that, I think it's called. And they pretty much were like, that's a terrible idea.
Yeah.
You know, we need to think of the common good, such and such. So I was wondering, is there any kind of historical precedence within the church as how it used to be handled, or any kind of resources I could look into? Because just doing like a Google search, I didn't really find much came up about
Yeah,
it.
The history of marriage is a fascinating study. But I think from a magisterial perspective, what we have to emphasize as Catholics is what we find St. Paul saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, you know, the famous text where St. Paul says we are dispensers of the mysteries of God. Now, of course, in Latin, that is the sacraments, right? The sacramentum. So, you know, St. Paul is there saying that we, and he being an apostle, a bishop, we are the dispensers of the sacraments, right? So that when we're talking about the seven sacraments, we're talking about the domain of the church. Now, marriage it's unique among the sacraments in as much as, especially in our Latin tradition, you know, it's actually confected between the couple. The church must witness it. But, you know, East and West, we don't have an essential disagreement here, because as Bishop Sheen famously wrote in one of the best books ever written on marriage, Three to Get Married, that it's essential. Did you hear that, my Eastern Catholic friends? Essential that there be a witness, deacon, priest, or bishop, you know, ordinarily speaking. So I think the church is pretty set right there, that this is the domain of the church. There's necessary, ordinarily speaking. Now, there are extraordinary circumstances where marriages have to be done and have been down through the centuries, whether it's during the 300 years where the church was illegal in Britain, to, you know, in the movie Braveheart, I love the way they portray that, you know, you had to do marriages in secret because of the horrendous things that would happen, you know, prima nocta. Have you seen the movie?
Oh, I have, yeah.
I've only seen it about 25 times. So, you know, the marriage is a unique animal in that if there are times, and this, I think, to get to your question, I think, is in times of persecution or times where you have governments that are antithetical and even, you know, persecuting the church, you do have to resort to things like that, where you can't have public, so, you know, we can't have deacon, priest, or bishop necessarily there. And so the church allows for, you know, marriages in secret. And those are valid unions because of the fact that, you know, the church, the husband, and I do think that's a point for the Latin side there. I'm just saying, you know, that when it comes to validity, there's not an essential need, if permission is granted, for there to be a witness of deacon, priest, or bishop. And I will say this, the way that our government is going with the anti-Catholic rhetoric, and just look at Brett Kavanaugh, you know, and the things immediately, the fangs start coming out, you know, you're Catholic? You know, and if you're Catholic, you better not actually be Catholic, because we're coming after you. I mean, we have a president right now who is very Catholic friendly to the pro-life movement. And look at all the guff he's taking. And there's not much he can do. And those that are friendly to the pro-life movement and pro-Catholic, imagine what happens if we get a few more presidents who are anti-Catholic and such. I mean, we could find ourselves in a place where we're doing a lot more of that sort of thing. So there is, you know, that when it comes to the form of the sacrament, and certainly, you know, the accidentals of the sacrament, you know, the church can be very creative during times of persecution and so forth. And that's a matter. I can't think offhand of a good book that goes into the history of it. Can you, Sai?
I cannot, no.
Yeah, I can't, you know, but that's something I could look into. And maybe if you leave your email address with our caller, I could get you something on that.
Can you do that, Peyton?
Yeah, that'd be great.
Okay, thank you so much. Yeah. And thank you, Tim Staples, for a fine hour. It goes quickly, huh?
Yeah, man. Once again, they ask great questions. That last one was really good.
It was, yeah. And it was really nice to have that family visiting us that came by. You're always welcome here at Catholic Answers. We love it when people come by and visit us for the show. Just look up our phone number on the, what do you call that? The fancy internet.
Yes.
And and find it. Give us a call, and we'll make time for you to come by. Also, I want to again say we welcome our friends in Britain and Ireland. Give us a call at 001, or is that not 1, 888-318-7884. And don't forget to catch all the live coverage of the World Meeting of Families this week on EWTN. Next up, more open forum. Jim Blackburn will be in here. If you're on the line, stay on the line. If you haven't dialed yet, the number is 888-318-7884. Right back with more right after this.